Hallelujah. Good evening, everybody. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We are definitely living in tired times. I'm sure there's going to be a few yawns tonight. We are all coming to an end of a school year. We're coming to the end of certain phases in our life. Some of us are going through wars and battles and afflictions. And you know, at times we just get, quite frankly, tired. How many of us can relate to that? You just get weary. And weariness is a part of being in this flesh, this unredeemed flesh. God made us to live forever and to move in strength and vitality. But because of the curse, we live and become weary. And it happens to all of us. The Bible says even the youth's strength will fail. Doesn't matter how strong you are, at some point you will run out. Max found this game show on Netflix. It's called Awake. I don't know if any of you have seen it. And so he was watching a couple shows. And I guess what they do, it's a game show to where you have to stay up 24 hours straight. And then you have to come and do certain tasks to win $1 million. And it's funny to watch what people can't do after 24 hours. One was, you have to stand up there and they have this contraption on your head and they put an egg here on the side of your face. And you have to lay your hand here on a podium and then there's a light. And as soon as that light turns green, within 30 seconds, that light could go off. And as soon as it turns green, you have to slap the egg. It's funny to watch how many people miss. Like hitting their face all over the place and then they finally get the egg. But weariness, tiredness, it causes our reflexes to slow down. Our minds don't think clearly. We can't hit the egg on the side of our face, right? The important tasks of life, you know, fall to the wayside. But weariness is a part of life, and all of us battle with it. All of us are going to fall into it. And we see here in Genesis chapter 3 that because of the curse, now our toil is going to be one of weariness. It's in chapter 3, verse 17, in pain you're going to eat of the fruit of the ground all the days of your life. And instead of bringing a harvest, you're going to have thorns and thistles, verse 18. And instead of it being an enjoyment to work, it's going to be by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Until you die. Boy, that's a happy message, right? And the curse is weariness. The harder you work, you're eventually going to run out of energy. Now, lest teenagers, you think that work is the curse. It's not. Genesis chapter 2 says that God put man in the garden to work and tend it. So work is a gift from God. Weariness and toil is not. That is a part of the curse. And so we live in this unredeemed flesh. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that our body is wasting away day by day. But aren't you thankful for this, that our inner man is being renewed day by day? Amen. And so there's that strength and vitality that comes to us in the spiritual man, but this natural man is wasting away. And it's a part of the curse. I found some interesting studies online. It says that 76% of employees felt tired most days of the week. How many of us are in that 76%, right? 40% of employees doze off during the day once per month. Now, don't raise your hands if that's you, especially if you work here. 30% of the employees were unhappy or very unhappy with the quality or quantity of their sleep. And 15% doze off during the day at least once per week to once per day. Now, I won't give you the stat on how many people fall asleep in church when someone's teaching, because I already know that. I get to see many of you when I teach. I've seen some good ones up here. I'm sorry. It's my fault. But why are you laughing? That was uncalled for at that point. But weariness is a part of life. And the more you exert yourself, at some point you're going to run out. It's a part of the curse. It's what we're all dealing with and battling with. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12, it says, in much study, there is weariness of the flesh. And you work hard and you begin to study and the long hours of night come. And whether you're studying for a project at work or a college exam or life, right? There's a weariness that comes in. There's a dullness of the senses. And the cause of weariness truly is the curse. And we see it in our daily life as we study, as we work, as we're just about the natural flow of life. Another thing, if you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, sinfulness of man causes weariness. And Pastor was talking about that this morning as he was speaking about those in political office. Those around us who make dumb decisions. We look around at society and we see it going down the tubes. And the sinfulness of mankind brings about a weariness. Like we see the shirt, right, that says, I don't do stupid, right? And we can look outside in the world and we see that, and it can cause a weariness upon us. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8 says, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Nothing. And that's why as you get older, and you see more things happen, you see life as being one giant merry-go-round. And at some point, it's going to come back around. Right? It's the youthful idealism that thinks that this time, we can change the world. And then you go around the merry-go-round and go, yeah, it's not changing. Let's go in the same direction. Because there is no new thing under the sun. And man is utterly depraved. And he's going down that same cycle. Faces change. Names change. Agendas change. But at the end, we all know where this course of the world is going. It's going down. And it can bring a weariness. It's like a hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. You see the world is continuing to decline, and it can bring a weariness because you know what's coming next is not going to be any better than what came before. And you sit there, and it's, oh my goodness, it's vanity and it's vexation. I like Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3. It says, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil. And listen, madness is in their hearts while they live. Madness. I mean, if you turn on the news for 10 to 15 minutes, doesn't it make you mad? Now, don't raise your hands, but how many of you had to buy a new TV because the remote went through it, right? Now, don't raise your hands. But that can cause a weariness. And all you have is two people on the screen yelling at each other about two totally separate things, and none of them make any sense, right? Weariness. And the madness that's in the world today, you hear philosophers get up and talk. And they're searching for truth and trying to find some truth under the sun. And they can't find it. It brings a weariness. You hear all the scientists get up and they talk and they want to speak about how the world came from this blob of goo and how everything came out of nothing. And they speak of life as if it's an entity and life chose to exist, right? No, God is the cause, as we heard this morning. God created the heavens and the earth with the word of His might, and He upholds everything by the word of His power. Ever since the beginning. But man is foolish, and it can bring a weariness. Those of us in our jobs, we see the philosophies of the world and the agendas that are being pumped down our throats. How many of us, or how many of you, I should say, have had to see some type of a harassment thing in work this month because it's Pride Month? Some sensitivity training because it's Pride Month. Right? How you need to treat those. And all kinds of madness that's being put before us, and it's weariness. It can wear us down. The philosophies of man, Isaiah 47, verse 13, you don't have to turn there, but it says, Babylon and all of their counselors bring a weariness. And they weary themselves by their counsels, and they look to the stars for the answers, and it's not there. They get their philosophers together and they converse and come up with wisdom. And the Bible says it's foolishness. And you look at them and their truth is a falsehood. And they think they're wise, but the Bible says they become fools. And it can bring a weariness. And you watch this world system, as Ecclesiastes 10:15 says, that it's all toil of foolishness. Foolishness. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Tomorrow I will do thus and so. We will erect a tower unto the Most High. We will be as gods. And it's foolishness and it's a weariness to the children of God. Just being out in this filthy world, as Pastor was sharing this morning, it can bring a weariness to your soul, a vexation to your mind. And we're called to be in this world and to fight against it. And that fight to go against the trends can bring a weariness. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15 says that David went out to war against the Philistines and he was weary. It's wearying to go to war. It's wearying to wake up in the morning and put that belt of truth around you with the sword of the Spirit at your side and then pick up that shield of faith and put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It gets weary at times to carry all that and go out to war. But if you forget the previous verse, it says, don't go in your own might, but go in this, the power of my might. Amen? That's what gives us the strength to stand. But even then, at times in this natural flesh, we can get tired. We can grow weary. David wasn't too great for it. He was a man of like passions, like us. And you can be in the trenches and fight so long, as in 2 Samuel chapter 23. For Eleazar fought the Philistines hours upon hours upon hours until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. Some of us have felt like that, haven't we? Prayed so long, warred so long, held that sword so long, that it cleaved to your hand. We've been fighting for many years, haven't we? And that warfare can be trying. And even in the midst of the battle, if you would look over at Psalms chapter 6, Psalms chapter 6. As the foes are coming and the battles increase, fear can set in, anxiety can set in, and that can be a weariness to us. It was Thomas Paine who penned those famous words in the Revolution. These are the times that try men's souls. And we're living in those times. It's no longer Mayberry in Pleasantville. We go out every day into a war ground, a battlefield, that's more real than any army that's on the battlefield today in the natural realm. We fight against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, fiery darts hurled on every end, attacking from behind and beside and in front. And at times it can be a weariness, and it can even cause a fear or an anxiety in our hearts. Psalm 6, verse 6 says, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears, and I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. I grow weak because of all my foes. Many are they that have risen up against me, the psalmist said in Psalms 3. Many are they that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And it can feel that way at times. There's 1,000 here and 10,000 here. And you can be like the assistant of the prophet where you look out and say, we're in trouble. Look at the enemy in battle array. And it can cause a weariness. Psalms 31, you don't have to turn there. The psalmist cries out, David saying, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes waste for grief, and my soul and my body also. My life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing. My strength fails me, and my bones waste away. Even the disciples, they had that same heart as they fell asleep in the garden, didn't they? For heavy sorrow. Weariness can come upon all of us. Those three who are close to Christ, David, a man after God's own heart, all of them were touched with weariness. Last but not least, old age can cause weariness, can it? When you wake up in the morning, the floor is a little closer than it used to be, right? Or farther away, whatever the saying is. I'm not there yet, but some people have told me. Bones creak. Body aches. Ecclesiastes sums it up better than I can. One day I'll experience it, but Ecclesiastes shares with us to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because there's coming a day when strong men are bent over and grinders cease because they're few. And those who look through windows, they're dimmed, all speaking of old age. A weariness can come just because you've been around a while. Weariness comes upon all. Psalms 90 says, 70, 80 if you're strong. And in that span of time, you're given up to toil and to trouble. So let's all go home. No, we want to stop there, right? Pastor John, what's with all of these topics and why are we focusing on weariness from all this myriad of directions? Because all of these conditions are going to be evident in the illustration this evening. A man who was older in age, a man who had foes all about him, a man who'd fought many battles and many wars, a man who was of like passions like you and I, yet gave in to weariness and battled with this thing that we all deal with. But there's a very great story of how God comes and strengthens us in time of need, and that man's Elijah. How many of you guys have ever bought a ticket for the seat next to him under a juniper tree, right? Maybe it's because of the wars. Maybe it's because you're old and tired. Maybe it's because you're sick. Maybe it's because your hand can't fight anymore. And you're like, Lord, I'm done. Just take me home. Well, I got good news for you tonight. There's comfort in the story of Elijah. If you would, look over at 1 Kings chapter 19. We saw the cause of weariness, and there's many more, but for the sake of being wearied, we'll put them to rest and move on to the case of weariness. And all the causes that we mentioned earlier, the world around us that can weary us, all the enemies, all the battles, they're all seen in the life of Elijah. And Elijah had many great victories, did he not? As he called fire down from heaven, as he outran a chariot, as he saw the cloud the size of a man's hand, as he shut up the heavens, as he stood before kings and queens, the more powerful of the two, right, in that story, as he felt alone and stood strong in the midst of being the few, great victories. But even in the midst of those great victories, the weariness caught up to him, didn't it? And God allowed the weariness to confront him. And God allowed him to have to battle through his passions and his fears and his anxieties and the warfare. And it made him a better man because of it. It made him the man that could, in a chapter later, hear the still, small voice of God. And in that, those times of our life, we shouldn't count it odd or see it as strange that fiery trials come upon us. 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 1 says that Ahab had told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And we mentioned them. What warfare, what running, what miracles had just happened. What a stand for the truth against all that stood against him. And at a time that Elijah could have ridden off into the sunset, that wasn't the end of the story. Oh, eventually he would ride off, literally. But not today. Today was the day where his faith was going to be tested. Well, Pastor John, don't you think it was tested in Mount Carmel? Oh, yeah. But you know what? Sometimes it's easier to move in faith and victory than to move in it when it feels like you're the only guy left. You see, great faith isn't based upon experience. Great faith is based upon endurance. These all died in faith, not receiving the promise of God. And there comes a time when faith is challenged, not in great smoke and great fire, but in great silence and loneliness. As John the Baptist was challenged in his final days, Lord, are you the one? I'm here alone. Are you really the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Because my head's on the chopping block tomorrow. I'd really like to know. And if we're honest, we found ourselves in that cell before, haven't we? What do you do Well, you do the only thing you can do. You go send for the one who is the answer. And you ask him, are you the one? And he comes and confirms it with his word and with signs. Amen? And it brings strength into your heart and you stand another day. But these things come upon the men of God. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, verse 2, saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. You see, she didn't send an army. She didn't send an assassin. She sent a lowly messenger. Just a messenger. And her words put fear in the heart of this great man of God. Verse 3, he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba. And he left his servant there. Man, it seems odd. This great man of God, I mean, couldn't he just call something out of heaven? Couldn't he just call some mighty force? Couldn't he stand up and see the great signs of Moses and the great signs he had experienced? Wouldn't it be nice if every time conflict came, we could do that? That'd be great, wouldn't it? Just stand up and man, we just walk on every Red Sea and every time the Jordan parts and every, but you know what? That's not life. That's not the walk of faith. God allows trials to come into our life to bring us to the lowest part so that we need Him again. And as it said in Paul's life, lest he be conceited, God gave him a thorn in the flesh so that in his weakness he would be made strong. You see, if we allow only victories in our life, we can begin to think that we ourselves are the cause of these great works. And God is faithful to remind us that it is not of us. It is not by might. It is not by power. It is only by my Spirit. For without me, you can do nothing. And we can rejoice in that. But we don't like to learn that, do we? We'd rather hear about it, wouldn't we? We don't mind the teaching on it, but the travail through it is tough. And I'm with you, it's tough. I'd much rather study Elijah than have to be him. I'd much rather study John the Baptist than have to be him. It's lonely in that cell. It's lonely under that juniper tree. It's tough when you've known victory and now you know defeat. Lord, I thought in all these things we're more than conquerors. We are. In every trial I've made a way of escape. But you got to go through the valley of the shadow of death. You've got to. That's where I'm going. If you want to be with me, you got to go through it. Because even our high priest had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. Great men of God got to learn this way. They got to go into Arabia. They got to go to the backside of the desert. They have to leave that courtyard weeping as they see the look of Christ gazing upon them. Great men of God have to feel this. It's God's school. It's his training program. And so we don't count it odd when all these things befall us. And so we ask Father to teach us. And even great men of God who can move in the power of God, they find themselves under this tree. But there's some cool things we can begin to learn as the story envelops. Verse 4, he himself alone went a day's journey into the wilderness. That's important. Beloved, many times God wants to strip us of everything around us so he can just be with us alone. When Jacob wrestled with God, it said he went out alone. When Moses saw the burning bush, he went out alone. And if we're going to be men and women who encounter the risen Christ, we're going to have to be alone. We're going to have to get quiet before God. And that quietness is not, as Pastor was saying this morning, that meditation. But it's God stripping you of everything you can rely upon. So all you can do is say, Lord, help. And then you're quiet. Because all you have is Him. All you have is His Word and His promises. And when all you have is Him, that is the best place you can be. Oh yeah, because something good happens, God's going to pull me out there. He may leave you in there, but you finally got Him. That's the goal. And you may be in the pit as Joseph, but God will be with you. Because the Lord was always with who? Joseph. And the Lord will be with you in all of your goings if you will finally resign yourself to rest in His everlasting arms. Because there is no safer place to be than in the center of Father's will. That is when you're safe. That is when you're victorious. And God wants to take us out by yourself, alone. He has a lesson to teach you that can only come from that great schoolmaster, Christ. He takes us out a day's journey into the wilderness. And he brought Elijah out a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a broom tree. And he turned and asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Could you listen to this story as you've heard it the first time ever in your life? We know the story well, but listen to it for the first time. It's enough. It's enough. Lord, I'm done. I've had enough of this. And we can feel that way. Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul. Oh, they look at me like dogs, like jackals, with their tongues seething out, looking to devour me. They want to come and rend me into pieces. We've read the Psalms. And there comes a point in our natural man that I'm done with all this. And Elijah finds himself right here. But that is exactly where God wanted him to be. Because until you're done, until you're brought to your lowest point, he can't fill you. He can't bring you more of himself. He's got to break you down to the lowest part. It's when there's that wrestling match and he touches your hip. And he goes right for the point that'll bring you down low. And Elijah's there. I'm done. Lord, take my life. And that interesting comment there that follows at the end, I am no better than my father's. There's a lot to that. You see here a sense of superiority in Elijah's life. He was a man of like passions. I'm no better than those that have come before me. I could have been the one. And we can get into that thought process that God wants to do something special through you. And God did do something special through Elijah. He's a special man. But you can come to that point to where you think, God, this should have turned out different than what I thought. I mean, this should have turned out the way I thought. It actually turned out different than what I planned it to be. I was supposed to be a mighty man of God. And now look at me, just like all that came before me, Samuel, David, Joshua, Moses, all these guys, I am now looked down upon by my people and those around me. I'm no better than them. This is supposed to be different. By now, Jezebel should have bowed, and she hasn't. After everything that happened. And here you see the humanity of Elijah saying, I'm no better than my father's. The outcome is no different. The people still hate you. They still have their back against you, Lord. So just take me home. There's no point in this. And the weariness set in. And God was bringing him there. Bringing him to the chastening of his hand. Bringing him to the point to where God could finally strengthen him and uphold him and mold him more into his likeness. And he's there under that tree. The trial's raging. We already said it earlier, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 6, and this you rejoice, though now for a little while. You've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Father's faithful to bring you to that point in all of our lives. And when the weariness set in, it's not the end. It's the beginning of God working more of himself in you. And Elijah's here, by himself, all alone. In Paul's life, he had the thorn in the flesh. In Jacob's life, he had the limp. In Moses' life, he couldn't go into the promised land. All great men of God have found themselves at this point. But you know, I know what a blessing is as you look back at that verse 4? You know, we may tell God we're done, but he's not done with us. You know, Acts has a wonderful passage when it speaks of David. It says, after he served his generation, then he was laid to rest. You see, you don't get to go home when you want to in God's kingdom. And you may feel done, and you may feel weary, but God's not done with you. Amen. And he's molding you. And to get you to that place of inadequacy is exactly where he wanted you so that he can rebuild you. He can restore you because he's the God that makes all things new. But it takes that grinding process. We're not done, and you're not done because you feel like it. Well, I'm weary because I fought so many battles. Oh, good, you got many more to do. What's your verse? Joshua 13:1. As Joshua was advanced and aged in years, and God took him out and said, there's much land to what? Possess. I've been doing this for a long time. Well, you got to keep going. You're not done yet till God calls you home to glory. Keep fighting. I'm weary. There's foes all around me. That's great. 1,000 fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand. But what? They come not nigh me. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. And at the time when you think you're done, God's just getting ready to commission you. There's another work to be done. There's another battle to fight. So allow the strength of God to come in and restore that's been depleted. But we're never done in God's army. We're never done in this life. We are only finished when we see Him face to face. When we've been given that victor's crown. When we've accomplished that where He sent us and what He sent us to accomplish. And that's the war. That's the battle. And Elijah said, take my life. God said, nope, you're not done yet. Look at verse 5. And he lay down and he slept. Psalms 3, verse 5. I laid me down and I slept and I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Amen. And he lay down. See, there's sometimes in our life when you just need to take a break. Just lie down. Sometimes it's physical. There's many accounts in the scriptures of the Lord commanding his disciples to take a break. But the more important rest is not the rest of the physical, but the rest of the spiritual. For there is a rest for the people of who? God. And that's the rest we should labor to enter into. And Elijah here finds himself at the end of his life. The end of his road here. He feels like he's done. He wishes it was the end of his life. And he lays down and rests in the goodness of God. And listen to this. God doesn't chastise him. God doesn't come after him and upbraid him. He doesn't come and rebuke him. What does God do? As a father who pities his children, what does he do? He sends an angel to come and touch him and says, arise and eat, praise God. What kind of food must that have been? Well, I'll tell you what it was. It was the bread of life, amen? And it was the water of life. It was Jesus, amen? For those that eat of him hunger no more, and those that thirst and drink of him, they thirst no more, amen? And the Lord came. Aren't you thankful that God meets you where you're at? Aren't you thankful you have to go search for him? The water's here. He says, come and drink. It's right here. Come and drink without price. All you who are labor and are heavy laden, come and I'll give you rest. He's not afar off. He's a God who's near. And so many times in our life, when we feel like we're at the end of it, aren't you glad that God just shows up and says, arise and eat? He didn't say, arise, here's some bread and some, here's the faucet, go and get in the cup and here's this and go fetch your food and it's around there in the corner. He made it and prepared it and offered it to him. Amen. Elijah didn't have to labor. He didn't have to produce it. He didn't have to cook it. All you had to do was arise and eat. And if you're weary tonight, all you got to do is arise and eat. Nothing more. I got to study. I've got to pray. No, let's follow Elijah's example. Why don't you lay down and arise and eat? Amen. Why don't you lay down and arise and allow the refreshing times come from the presence of the Lord? Amen. It's that simple. And yet we think there's so much more we have to do. And God's saying, I want you to just finally rest on my everlasting arms. I want you just to lay down. Lay down and sleep. Lay down beside the still waters. Lay down in the green pastures. Let me restore your soul. Come unto me. And Father meets Elijah right where he is. arise. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank, and he laid down again. Just resting in the goodness of God. Look, if you would, at Psalms 127, verse 2. What a great verse. So many of us would have been tempted to rise up. Okay, I got it now. Well, let me go back to Jezebel. I'm ready. I'm ready to go back into the fight. And God's saying, I want you to rest. I want you to come and feed on me. I want you to come and learn of me. You know, we don't learn of Christ in a moment. It takes a lifetime, doesn't it? That rest in Christ. In 127 of Psalms, verse 2, it is vain that you rise up early, and it is vain to go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Aren't you thankful for that? He gives you rest. In a generation spending so much money on sleeping aids and sleeping pills and sleeping apparatus, God says, if you come unto me, I'll give you rest. And there's truth in this. There's a natural truth in this. There's a sweet sleep to those who belong to God. They're the quiet in the land, Psalm says. They lay down and they sleep because the Lord is a shield round about them. There's a rest. There's a sweetness to those who rest on those everlasting arms. And he laid down and he slept and he did it again. If you wake up and you're still agitated, go to rest again. Go back to the presence of God again. Open up his word again, the bread of life. Pray, but this time don't speak, listen. This time don't war, rest. This time receive of the abundant flow of his mercy, for there is a river that makes glad the people of God. And it flows from that throne that we have grace to come unto. What weariness we put upon ourselves because we have to be something to enter in. We have to do something to enter in. When we come one way by the blood of the Lamb, amen? And he takes us into, Hebrews says, he takes us into by his blood into that holy place. We don't go in there, he takes us in. Aren't you thankful for that? What a good God. I'm reminded of Psalms 23:5, that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, have you not known and have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. You may, he doesn't. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. How does this work? What is the bread? What is the water? We've said it already. It's Christ. And so many of us tend to be as Martha, working and working, and the Lord is looking at many of us tonight and saying, there's only one thing that is necessary. It's not the labor, it's the rest, it's being at my feet. Oh yes, things get done, the rest is not an inactivity. But it's finally a resting in his perfect work, his finished work, that in Christ I can do all things. That in him he answers all of my needs according to his riches and glory. I can rest in his goodness. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 says that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. All grace is yours. All sufficiency is yours. Full of his spirit, full of his life. And Elijah finds himself here, laying down now a second time, verse 6, if you turn back there to 1 Kings 19, laying down a second time. But God knows what we have need of. The angel comes back to him, verse 7, and he comes a second time to him and he touches him. And he says, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. You see, Elijah didn't know what to expect on the next round. He didn't know what battles he was going to have to fight. He didn't know what warfares were going to be before him. He didn't know all the circumstances that were going to be on the horizon, but God knew. And tonight you don't know what's on the horizon. You don't know what's coming the next day. But tonight the Lord's going to tap you again and say, come and eat again. Because the journey in the future is going to be too great for you. He knows. You see, what you see here is that great providential care of God, to where He knows tomorrow. He knows the next 5 years. He knows the next 10 years. And if you can listen to that still small voice, He's going to tell you, listen, you don't have sufficient oil. Come and get more for the time that's going to be upon us. Come back and rest in me and be rejuvenated by my Spirit. That out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Come and drink more, because tomorrow is going to be a harder fight. And the year after that's going to be a harder fight. And the year after that's going to be a harder fight. Come and drink of me. God doesn't just give us enough for this moment. He keeps drawing us back to give us more for the moment after that and the moment after that, so that we can be completely dependent upon Him. Oh, He's such a good Father. And He strengthens us. And if you draw nigh to God and you wait for Him, you'll never be put to shame, because He has an abundant supply of strength for you for any circumstance that comes your way. All you got to do is rest. And He's so faithful in those moments. He came a second time, the angel did. He said, arise and eat. Arise and eat. God has something better for us. You know, I was thinking of John chapter 2 and when Jesus turned the water into wine. There's a great principle in there about how God has something better for us at every turn. You see, most people, as Jesus turned the water into wine, most people would have kept the best wine for the beginning. But Jesus kept the best for the end. And in our battles and in our warfares, you see, we get born again and we get regenerated and the power of God is flowing through us and man, we're regenerated. It doesn't get worse from then. It gets better, doesn't it? And that new wine is better and better. The Bible says it this way, if He saved us by His Son, surely He'll give us all things in His Son, amen? It's an eternal redemption that keeps on giving. There's more grace and more strength and more gifting and more power. It's a wine that's better than what was before. From God's perspective, no, He's given us all things, but from our perspective, we get more of Him. We see more of Him every day. We get more of His Spirit every day. And He has kept truly the good wine until now. What He gives us this moment is what we need to get through the next. Are you resting? Have you ceased from your own labors? Have you come to the place of resting in His providential care, knowing that He has set your days before you? He has given you the strength to get through the next one. He's going to show up in the time of need. That's the faith. And so you keep one foot in front of the other, following along the path of God and His truths. And He's going to come and give you strength at every turn. The angel of the Lord came that second time. Arise and eat. Then verse 8, that great powerful verse. And He arose, and He ate, and He drank. And He went, not this time in the strength of Elijah. Nope, He went in the strength of the food of God. For 40 days and 40 nights unto the Mount of God. There's something special when God comes and touches you and rejuvenates you. Oh, it's better than a vacation. It's better than a little folding of the hands and a slumber of the eyes. When God comes and truly touches and rejuvenates you, there is a power that you can go in for 40 days and 40 nights. There's a strength to keep going. And the weariness passes away. Oh, your body may be tired, but inside that inner man is strengthened and you keep going. And it's a strength that's unnatural. It's supernatural as it comes from His presence of the Lord. 40 days and 40 nights. Supernatural food. For we're coming into an hour, we're going to need that food. We're going to need that strength. And so what happened next in Elijah's life as we begin to close for this evening? What happened next? Well, he heard from God, didn't he? And he wasn't in the fire, and he wasn't in the wind, but he was in that still small voice, wasn't he? So what's next? Some of us, man, we may be weary. We may be down for the count in some of our lives, man. It's been a busy time. You're feeling like you're wore out. Can I tell you something? If you're listening, there's going to be a tap on your shoulder in the presence of the Lord saying, come and eat. Come unto me, all you that labor. Come and drink of me without price, and I'll strengthen you. For by my God, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. For God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He teaches my hands to war and trains my fingers for battle. He goes before me, and his glory is my rear guard. Yea, and all these things were more than conquerors through whom he loved us. And he strengthens you by reminding you of who he is, his goodness, his faithfulness. And as in Lamentations, we would have fainted unless we called ourselves to remembrance, to remember the goodness of God, that his mercies are what? New every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And as we recount to ourselves the goodness of God, we're blessed and we're strengthened. For it is good that one should be quiet and wait for the Lord. Amen? So no matter where you find yourself this evening, remember, he's there. He's faithful. And though you may feel alone, as we saw tonight in Elijah's life, you weren't really alone, were you? Oh, you went into the wilderness alone to tell God, take me out of this place. I'm done with this trial. But you weren't alone. God was with you the whole time, and he's going to minister to you right then. Because you're finally at the place, knowing your need. And when you know your need, he'll bring his strength. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we do thank you for your goodness this evening. And Lord, this is a weary land where no water is, but with you there's water. With you there's life. And Father, we don't have to search for it high and low. You're there with us. And you meet us where we are. And you infuse us by your Spirit, that power to get through today. Oh, we won't take thought about tomorrow. We won't worry about the future. We won't worry about the past. Oh Lord, my foes, they're back there. They're coming for me. Oh no, we will rest in your goodness. And we will awake in your likeness. We will awake sustained by the everlasting arms of God. For if God is for us, who can be against us? And so we go forth in victory, Lord. We go forth empowered, knowing that your glory will be our rear guard. And you will strengthen us for the task at hand. We thank you for it. We'll go in this, your might, haven't you sent us? We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Before you go, turn to someone next to you and say, be strengthened by the Lord.